Our scripture comes to us this day from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings to you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The word of God for us, the people of God. Today we celebrate Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday is that day in the liturgical calendar where we explore and celebrate the mystery of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To do that today, we take a look at part of one of the Apostle Paul's most personal and heartfelt letters, 2 Corinthians. We focus in especially today on the very last sentence. It is one of the most famous sentences that the Apostle Paul wrote throughout the centuries. It has inspired prayers and devotions and benedictions. It is the expression of the revelation of God revealed in Christ Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And we see this all throughout the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus came up out of the waters of the baptism, he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove and alighting upon him. He heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We see this at the end of Jesus' ministry, where he is standing there, the resurrected, risen Christ, giving his instructions to the disciples and saying to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go forth, declaring the good news and baptizing in all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We see in this revelation of God and the ministry of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit, we see this here then in this final sentence of Paul's letter. I'm going to ask for it to be up on the screen, and I invite all of us for a moment to let us read this together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I'm going to ask for this to stay up here on the screen as we take a look and explore this most famous sentence. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know the Apostle Paul speaks of grace. We know that grace by itself means unmerited presence. Unmerited presence of God in our life. We know the Apostle Paul speaks about this in this very letter. If we went back to chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about Christ and what Christ has done for the Corinthians. And he says that while he was rich, Christ became poor, that in his poverty, you, Corinthians, may become rich. We find that in verse 9. If you wanted to go back and read through that, it's a beautiful and powerful section of the letter. He who was rich became poor, that in his poverty, you may become rich. And we know that the Corinthians and all of us, when in our poverty, in our brokenness, in sin, there is nothing that we can do to earn God's presence in our life. But it is what God does for us. And so one of the first meanings of grace is what God does for us. But that's not where the Apostle Paul stops. He keeps going in his letter. He's seeking to inspire the Corinthians. Paul has been working for a while on collecting an offering from many of the churches in the Gentile areas to be able to give to the church that is struggling and poor in Jerusalem. And so he has been working with them, and in this letter he seeks for them to be grace, to express this grace to others. And as they are collecting so that they can give out of their wealth to those who are poor in their poverty, what we begin to see is the second sense of grace. Grace isn't simply what God does for us. Grace is what God does in and through us for others. And so we speak here of the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the shape of grace. We know what grace is and what it looks like when we see Jesus. But of course, we don't end there as we think about the impact of Christ on our understanding of God. The very next part here, and the love of God. We think about that sentence, the love of God. There's actually one of the most concise statements about God is found in 1 John chapter 4, where it is written in verse 8, God is love. That's a very nice, compact, tidy statement. God is love. But of course, there are many different ways that we can understand love. But John will not let us drift off and wander. He says two verses later in verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God first, but that God loved us and in his sacrificial love sent his Son for our salvation. It's a beautiful expression of God's love. When we speak of love, it's this self-giving love that we talk about. And it's interesting, as we look throughout the history of language, leading up to Jesus in the early Christians, this self-giving love that they're talking about, agape, agape was not a word held in high esteem. Agape was something that servants did. It was something that the lowly did for those who were better. But with the coming of Christ and Christians reflecting on the meaning of Christ and the love expressed there, began to say, no, this is the love of God. This is God's very life. This is what has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Christ gave agape, love. As we think about the very life of God, we think about this love, this self-giving love. Now, Christians who have pondered these sorts of things have wondered throughout the centuries. So God is eternal, which means God has always been this self-giving love. Well, what does that mean? We know what God's love looks like being given to us in the coming of Christ and his ministry and the coming of the Holy Spirit into us, into creation. But what about God prior to creation? And so Christians have wondered these things, they've pondered these things, and years ago, many years ago, one of the great teachers of the church, St. Augustine, I guess got tired one day of people continually asking him this, and so he finally joked. He said, you know, maybe God was creating a special place in hell for all those who keep asking, what was God doing before the creation of the world? But it's interesting as we think about and ponder this question, because there is a little window that we find in the Gospels in one of the prayers of Jesus himself about what God was doing prior to the creation of the world. We find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 24. It's up here on the screen where Jesus is praying, and he says, Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So we have this little window into the relationship between the Son and the Father. That before the creation of the world, there was continually this sense of love, a giving, a sharing of glory. The Father did not hold the glory unto himself, but he shared it with the Son in love. So we begin to see this understanding of who this God is, this God of love who continually shares and gives in love. Now, as we think about this love, we then think about some of the language that Jesus uses in his ministry. There are times, for example, when the disciples ask Jesus about the Father. Jesus oftentimes spoke of God as Father. And there's a point when the disciple Philip, he comes to Jesus and he says, "You keep talking about the Father. If you will simply, if you just show us the Father, we will be satisfied." And Jesus looks at Philip and he says, "Do you not yet understand? When you see me, you see the Father. For the Father is in me and I am in the Father. I do not speak my words of my own authority, but it is the Father who lives in me who does his work." It's interesting as we read through the Gospels, once we begin to recognize this language of the Father being in the Son and the Son being in the Father, the language of mutual indwelling, we begin to recognize it more and more. Christians who have reflected on these things and have pondered the mystery of God, over time and tradition have put these two things together and said, well, when we speak of God, the Trinity, then we are saying that God is the eternal, even before creation, the eternal and perfect communion of self-giving love, whereby Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give themselves fully to each other and receive each other's fullness, the mutual indwelling. And so when we speak of creation, we truly speak of creation as an expression of the abundance of God's love. You were truly created in love, because that is who God is. And so far we've seen the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's the grace, the presence, the unmerited presence that God gives for us and then works in and through us. And when we think about the love of God, we think about that self-giving love of God and the mutual indwelling with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we move into the last part of this sentence, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we begin to understand now that we are talking about our relationship with God. And the language of mutual indwelling continues on. Consider some of the imagery that you've heard in Scripture, some of the ways that our relationship with God is described. Jesus says, "I come and knock on the door of your heart." Jesus wants to live in our heart. And yet, does it not also say in Scripture that we are in Christ? And in the same way with the Holy Spirit, we are considered a temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And yet it also speaks of us being drawn into the work and the life of the Holy Spirit. This sense of the mutual indwelling of God within us and us within God continues on throughout the Scriptures. Once you see it, it is a beautiful thing to behold as you read through the Bible. The very life of God is drawing and calling us to be a part of his life, to know his love, to know his grace, to know his peace in the way that he knows. And then the last part of fellowship is not simply our relationship with God, either individually or as a church communally, but it's also our fellowship with one another. Our fellowship with one another. And again, we see this sense of the mutual indwelling that can happen. Yesterday, we had a celebration of life right here at Ocala West. In part of that celebration of life is we talked about some of the memories that we cherish and that we treasure of the beloved. They're gone. They've gone to be with God. They know God's grace and embrace in a powerful new way. And yet they are still alive within us. In the same way, this Father's Day, I think about my own son. And I look at him sometimes, and I see parts of me in him. I see parts of his mama there, too. And then I remember the day, actually the first time Jen met my dad. After that, she said, "I understand now." Parts of him is very much alive in me. And while it's not perfect, because we are physical material beings, this mutual indwelling, and God is perfect spirit, but God calls us, in a sense, to pour our lives into one another in prayer and encouragement and support. This is why the Apostle Paul, going back to his letter, was seeking to inspire the Corinthians to give, to pour their lives into the Christians who were suffering there in Jerusalem. An expression of that giving of love that is God. Now, I have to admit, it is Trinity Sunday, and this is a sermon, and I'm supposed to have some go and do. And so I leave you with this. There's an old adage that says we become like the God that we adore. And so I invite you this day to reflect and ponder and consider the beauty of God's love, his life, and with you. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for this profound gift of your love that you've revealed for us in Christ Jesus, that you've poured into us through the Holy Spirit and have called us to be in communion with you. Lord, may we continue to keep our eyes upon you. May we be transformed and filled with your love. And may we know the fellowship with you and one another. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.